Well, brothers and sisters, today is a special day. It's special because we've gathered not only to worship and praise our Lord, but it's also special because we're choosing to use this day to mark our sister Joanne's retirement and to recognize and to celebrate her 28 years of ministry among us. And I believe this is a fitting thing to do as a part of our time of worship. And I believe that for a couple of reasons. The first reason is that when we celebrate and we give thanks for the good gifts that God has given us, we are, in essence, acknowledging and celebrating the gift giver. James 1:17 says this in part. It says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." Now, I am not saying that Joanne is perfect, although she's pretty close. Wouldn't you agree, Paul? The appropriate answer is yes. Okay. But there is no doubt in my mind, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that we have all been greatly blessed and we have received a very, very good gift in the musical talents and faithfulness of Joanne and Paul, those talents that they've shared with us over these many years. And we praise God when we thank Him for the blessings and the people He has gifted us with. So we praise You, Lord Jesus, today for Joanne and Paul. Another reason I think it's fitting to celebrate our sister as part of our time of worship is because we're told in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, that we are to encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. We trust our celebrating Joanne's ministry among us will be an encouragement both to she and Paul. And in so doing, our obedience to His word becomes an act of worship. Because every time we choose to obey the word, or every time we act in a way that is consistent with His word, we are declaring that He is Lord, and we are not. He is sovereign, and we are His people, set apart to follow His lead. Obedience is an act of day-to-day worship. So we gather to worship and praise God, and we gather to thank Him for His servants. And with that said, let's take a moment to pray before we get into the Word. Father God, I want to thank You for this day. Father, this is a day that I knew would come, but it's not a day that I longed for. I don't think it's a day that any of us longed for. And so, Father, I just pray that in this moment, as we celebrate this moment, and we celebrate the ministry that Joanne has had among us, I pray, Father, that You would receive the glory and the praise and the honor due Your holy name. We recognize that her gifts and talents, their gifts and talents, are on loan from You. And they have used them effectively and faithfully for Your service and for the expansion of Your kingdom. So, Father, now we pray that You would take our time in the Word and You would magnify it. You would take these thoughts and meditations of my heart and that You would use them to bring glory to Your holy name. That You may be praised and You may be lifted up. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our God. Amen and amen. Now, I have to confess that I am not much of a Star Wars fan. That may not come as a surprise to any of you. I would, however, admit that I have an awful lot of information about that saga stuck in my head. And that's because my boys were fanatics when they were little. I mean, our home was the scene of countless epic lightsaber battles. These battles occurred on our lawn on a regular basis. I was always afraid that someone from the local sheriff's department would drive by and see these kids beating the snot out of one another in our yard and then would call CPS and then there'd be a problem. They were even lightsabering when they were in college. They'd come home from college and they would lightsaber in the front yard, which I thought was a sign of their insanity. And I think, as it's said that too much of a good thing can be a bad thing, I think it's that I got too much of what my boys thought was a really, really good thing. And so I found myself kind of stuffed to the brim, stuffed to overflowing with all things Star Wars. It got so bad at one point that we had to ban all conversations about Star Wars at our dinner table because that's all we talked about. You know, we'd be talking about their day and they'd say, "Well, you know what Luke says?" No, I don't. But of all that stuff that's stuck in my head, one of the things that stands out to me from all the movies is a quote from a character named Yoda. Now, for those of you who are uninitiated, Yoda is a little frog-like creature, and he's a Jedi master. And he has a very distinctive way of speaking. And my guess is, if any of you know Yoda, you are now hearing his voice in your head because it's become sort of a cultural icon. And Yoda is responsible for the training up of one of the movie's main characters, a guy named Luke Skywalker. And in the middle of one of their intense training sessions, Yoda's given him this really intense task to do, and Luke gets really wicked, you know, he's wicked frustrated by the challenge that's been set before him. And he ends up saying something like this, "Oh, all right, I'll try." And Yoda says in that Yoda-ish way, "No, do or do not. There is no try. There is no try." Now, the quote is meant to be a simple lesson in commitment. It's meant to be this simple lesson in the importance of giving oneself completely to the task at hand. Not just kind of making your way through it. Not just kind of sloughing your way through. Not just giving it a try. And it reminds me that as those who have been called into new life in Jesus, we have been invited and we have been enabled by the Spirit of God to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength, so that we might be blessed and so that we might live as the free people that God called us to be and to give him the glory due his holy, sovereign, righteous name. Now, I think you would concur with me that when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, you'd have to admit, that's quite a calling. That's quite a calling. And that calling would require a great deal of effort on our part to commit ourselves to. And as we commit ourselves to the Lord, it necessarily begins to show itself in the choices that we make along the way as we live our lives. Our lives begin to reflect the excellence of who Jesus is. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 101, because we're gonna look at this call to be committed to excellence. Now, before we read through the Psalm, let me click that forward here. Now, before we read through that Psalm, I'd like to take a moment and do a little background work. Now, this Psalm, scholars call a royal Psalm. And it's one of at least seven others that are classified this way. I say at least because there is some debate about what's a royal psalm and what isn't. So some think there are 10 altogether, some think that there are 8. But whether there are 8 or whether there are 10, it is believed these royal psalms were created for the kings of Israel to recite when they were crowned king, or to recite maybe as a part of a festival of one kind or another. And all of them were generally to highlight the spiritual role that the king was to play in the worship of God and the role he was to play in the life of the community. So in this context, Psalm 101 is understood to be a declaration by the king that he is committed to ruling properly, that is, to ruling with excellence, to rule righteously as the Lord God would rule. Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God had told the priests to provide a copy of the law to all the kings, so that the kings would know how to live rightly and rule the nation as God had intended them to. You see, the king was to be the Lord's representative, and he was to be a reminder to God's people of how the Messiah would rule when he came in his glory. And just as Moses and the prophets declared, Jesus, who is our prophet, who is our priest, who is our king, he did indeed come and he lived among us. And because he came and lived among us, he became the perfect standard of how we are to live and how we are to serve others. So now we are sort of his kings and queens, if you will, who've been set apart to represent him to the world, and to do so reflecting his excellence. So just as the kings were to represent the coming king, when the coming king came, we are to represent the returning king in all that we do. So although the psalm was meant to be recited by the king, by a king, its call to us is something that we can pretty safely apply to our own walk with Jesus. And with that background, let's just read through the psalm. It says this: I will sing of your love and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning, I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. Now, as I read through that psalm, I found myself sort of struck by the fact that the psalmist says, I will, 11 times. 11 times in the text. And it reminds me that this repetition has an effect, and it has the effect of highlighting the king's resolute spirit. I will. I will. And how easy it can be to think of commitment as something that's driven by our emotions. But it seems to me that emotions are a pretty tenuous foundation on which to place a commitment. And maybe that's why, in part, so many marriages fail. Because marriage is hard work. Doesn't always feel good. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. And if those things are the key to marital success, well, we may find it really hard to stay the course. And when our walk of faith brings with it suffering or confusion or times of doubt, and we're not feeling good, how easy it is and how easy it would be to walk away from Jesus, to seek out a better feeling. But our walk of faith isn't premised on a feeling, but upon a commitment of our will. A commitment that's premised in what we know. You see, the king's resolution here, as firmly as it's stated 11 times, this resolution is grounded in what he knows about God. He says in verse 1, I will sing of your love and justice. To you I will sing praise. You see, the king knows of God's love, and he knows that God is just. And so he sets his will to giving God praise. When we come to the Lord, the Spirit works in us to awaken us from our spiritual deadness. He does this by God's gracious call to salvation. And it was the Spirit at work in us that taught us the truth of God's love for sinners. It was the Spirit at work in us that taught us the truth that Christ's death on a cross was the payment for our sin. And it was that same Spirit that taught us the truth that faith in Christ brings the promise of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. And having received these truths, having taken these truths in, by the Spirit's enabling power, we are able to commit and submit ourselves to God's will and God's call, and come to him in faith. And having declared our faith in Christ, now we submit our wills daily, hourly, sometimes even minute by minute in circumstances. And in this way, we are grown in his likeness, and we are enabled to have the same mind as Christ. And we'll notice that the psalmist's response to God's love and justice motivates the way he will live his life, the way he will conduct himself as king. It says this in verse 3. Verse 2, rather. It says, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. So the king is declaring that giving praise to God will show itself in the setting of his will to living blamelessly, both in his public and in his private life. He will lead a blameless life. That is, he will live before others in such a way that he will be above reproach. And he'll do this not knowing when his Lord will return, but wanting to be found faithful when he does. And the king is committed to acting with a blameless heart in the out-of-sight and the offline affairs of his life as well. So there is here the reminder that our response to God's love and our response to God's justice is to permeate every area of our lives. You see, ours is not a public faith, and ours is not simply a private faith. Ours is a life of faith. A life of faith that in all regards is to be fixed upon Jesus and operate from his standard of righteousness. And the scripture says this, for the king, it talks about the fact that the king will walk blamelessly before God in both his public and private lives. And as he does, he knows and he declares that there are choices to be made along the way. If he is going to live blamelessly, publicly and privately, he's got to make certain choices. And so, we read this. The first thing we see is that he will not look with approval on anything that is vile. Now, it's interesting because in the ESV, this word vile, this word translated as vile, is actually translated worthless. And to my way of thinking, it's likely a better translation. It's as though the king knows the old adage, junk in, junk out. The king knows that if he's going to live blamelessly, the battle begins in his mind. He has to guard his heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It is from the heart that the mouth speaks, and it is where we store the treasures up that often direct and lead our path. The psalmist also knows along the way that although part of his walking blamelessly will require that he keep watch over his relationships as well. And he says this. He says, I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. So here the king declares that he's going to be cautious of the company that he keeps. He's going to be cautious of the influence that that company has over his heart. And the scripture says that he's committing himself to not participating in behavior that isn't reflective of his desire to be blameless and bring praise to God. Because he knows that what we practice, we get better at. If we participate and practice in what faithless people do, we're going to get better at it. To our shame. And if we practice what the faithful do, we will get better at it. And we will be blessed and bring glory to God. So he's not going to mirror the actions of the faithless. And he is going to keep the perverse of heart, that is those who are committed to deliberately and obstinately behaving in a way that is utterly contrary to God's known standard, he's going to keep the perverse of heart far from him. And he summarizes all this by saying, I will have nothing to do with what is evil. For God is opposed to us being in the presence and continuing to fellowship with those who are opposed to his word and his mission. And lastly, the psalmist commits himself to standing against those who slander their neighbor. That is, those who are motivated by arrogance and pride. In essence, he's committed to making sure that when he speaks or he takes a stand, he speaks and he takes a stand for truth. He understands that his words are powerful and they can turn away wrath or they can stir up anger. He understands that they can bring life or they can crush the spirit. Taken together, the king's resolution and commitment to excellence will be evidenced in what he will not do. He will not fill his head with what is worthless. He will not do what the faithless do. He will not keep company with those opposed to the Lord, and he will not speak or stand for untruths. And then the psalmist goes on to say this. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. So the king sees that there are things that he must do to protect himself, and then there are things that he must embrace. If he must embrace them if he's going to live his public and private life blamelessly in praise of the Lord. And so here the king proposes to and purposes to set his eyes upon the faithful in the land. The king is actively looking for others who have committed themselves to living steadfastly before the Lord. And he's looking for the faithful with the desire that they might dwell together, that they would dwell with him and minister to him. So here the king is looking to share space with and surround himself with folks with whom he can be uplifted and he can be encouraged in his walk, and upon whom he can depend when he's facing times of trial. You see, the king understands that living blamelessly demands that he live in community with other faithful people. We were not meant to walk this life of faith alone. It is for the sake of support, it's for the sake of strength that we have been given one another. In community with like-minded believers, we are able to see God at work, and we are provided examples of how to live faithfully. It is as we dwell with others that we have our understanding of the truth of God refined, and we have our spirits checked when our understanding of the word is flawed and we're being led astray. It is in community that we can be lovingly challenged and confronted by sin in our own lives. And it's in community where we learn and try to practice that grace and love of God with others, both giving grace and receiving grace. And as if to emphasize this need to dwell with the faithful, the psalmist reiterates, "No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence." The psalmist, the king, is embracing the idea of living together in faithful community. The last verse of this song says, "Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord." And with that, the king makes clear that every morning, he will re-engage, he will recommit himself to living blamelessly in his public and private life by putting to silence all the wicked in the land. And that he's going to continue to set aside the stuff that's not of God, and he's going to continue to embrace what is of God. And again, we have the reminder that to remain committed to excellence is not a moment in time. It's a continual practice, requiring a daily recommitment to walking as God has called us to walk. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, given the context of this morning's time of worship, given the fact that we are recognizing and we are celebrating Joanne's ministry among us, I thought it fitting that the Spirit of God would bring to mind a psalm, a song that has as its theme for all of us a commitment to excellence. A commitment to excellence that's summarized by the statement, "I will. I will." And as I read the psalm, I was reminded of the commitment that our Lord Jesus demonstrated as he followed his heavenly Father. And as such, his was a life and a model for excellence. Here we're reminded that a commitment to excellence begins with what we know about God. Because you cannot live a life of excellence, you cannot walk in faith if you do not know who he is and what he has done for us. And when we know who he is and we put our faith in him and we commit ourselves to following him, then we resolve not to live a private faith, not to live a public faith, but to live a life of faith. And we do so understanding that if we're desiring to live this life of faith blamelessly, then choices have to be made. Then there are choices that have to be made. So we choose to reject that which is worthless, that does not grow us in faith, that does not draw us closer to the Lord, that does not allow us to walk as he's called us to walk. And we choose to say we want nothing to do with evil. And just as the king did, we commit ourselves to speaking and standing for the truth. And we embrace and we uphold the importance of dwelling together in community with other faithful people, recognizing this is a daily commitment, not a one-time event. And I myself find myself stirred by this royal psalm and wanting to be resolved in my commitment to walk in the manner of the Lord that is blameless and excellent. And I trust that you are reminded and inspired as well. And may I say this as we mark Joanne's retirement. In the life and ministry of our sister Joanne, I have seen a resolve and a commitment to excellence. I have had a front row seat to the way that she has chosen to commit herself to Jesus Christ. This commitment has its roots in what she knows about her Lord. She chose to follow him at an early age, and she's continued to follow him. She has continued to fix her eyes upon him and set her heart and mind upon him, and has committed herself to a life of faith through all that life and ministry has brought her way. And life and ministry has brought any number of challenges. I have often said to her that music ministry, I think, is one of the most complex ministries because everyone has an opinion about music. Everybody knows what they like. Everybody knows what you should do or shouldn't do. And it takes a remarkable person, a centered person, a person who's fixed on the love of Jesus Christ to be able to continue to walk as you are hit from all sides, not always in a bad way, but have all these different opinions coming at you and people who want your attention. And along the way, she's had to make many, many choices. And she has rejected what is evil. And she's sought to stand for and speak the truth in love. And she has embraced the community with others. Her life and her ministry in response to her love for Christ has been, and I believe will be, a life that will continue to be committed to excellence. And one that will be marked by her declaration, I will, as she continues to set her heart and her soul and her mind and her strength upon the Lord she loves so much. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. A word that we're told is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And I pray, Father God, that you would be at work in us, drawing us to that which is of most importance for us to hear today. I pray that your name will be praised, and I pray that we will enjoy being challenged to follow you more closely with each new day. Father, people, make us people who declare, I will, and to go forward boldly. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.